All right, let's get started on our topic for today. This morning I'm going to be talking about giving, and let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather this morning, and we pray that you would lead us to a better understanding of why and how you've called us to giving, what that means. Help us to draw closer to your heart and understanding of who you are and what you desire from us, Lord. Please guide us this morning and guide me in everything that I say. Help it to point to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I wanted to go through the topic of giving, and basically my approach is I want to take a look at Paul's discourse, his discussion through Corinthians to the church in Corinth about why they should give. And to give the specific context for this, Paul is kind of almost on a fundraising effort here. He's raising money for the church in Jerusalem. There's a lot of poverty in the church in Jerusalem, a lot of very significant physical needs. And he has been talking to the church in Galatia. He's also visited the church in Macedonia. Macedonia has donated money to the church in Jerusalem. And now he's making an appeal to the Corinthians. And this appeal actually spans both of his letters, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He talks about encouraging the Corinthians to give to this effort, to this church in Jerusalem. And so basically the outline for this morning is I want to go through Paul's main points for how he encourages the Corinthians to give, how he defines giving, and how he encourages them to go about it and what it means. So we're just going to go point by point through some of these different verses. I'm not going to read the entire section. It actually covers two chapters in 2 Corinthians, several verses in 1 Corinthians, so there's a good chunk of text. But this is the basic text that I'm going to be kind of roughly following, and I'll be picking some verses here and there to kind of summarize Paul's arguments. All right, so let's start with giving is for everyone. So he begins his appeal to the Corinthians by giving the Macedonians as an example of giving. And the way that he does that is he appeals to the fact that the Macedonians are actually a lot poorer, a lot worse off than the Corinthians. Paul has visited a number of churches. He sees the economic situations in these different cities. He knows kind of the relative level of poverty and wealth that's going on and affluence. And so he tells them, you know, the Macedonians are a lot worse off and they're still being generous. So giving, to start with, is a universal call on those that are aiming to follow Christ. To follow Christ, one of the fundamental requirements is that we are givers. That is the way of Christ. So the next point is that giving is the way of Christ. And what I mean by that is Christ demonstrated it. This is kind of fundamental to the very nature of what Christ did in coming to earth and dying for our sins. And Paul appeals to that. So immediately after he begins his request and his appeal to them giving, not only does he say it's for everyone, but then he describes how it's founded in Christ himself. Christ himself, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Okay, so how did Christ become poor? Well, he created the universe, so he kind of owns that. So he's pretty wealthy, right? And then he stepped down and took on flesh. He became basically a poor Jewish carpenter in an era when there wasn't a lot of the conveniences that we have. He really did take on a very poor position. And not only that, but the climax of his ministry was dying on a cross. It was everything being stripped away. The ultimate act of humility. And he did that, and through that, it says that we became rich. Now, obviously, we don't get payments, financial payments, because of Christ's death, right? Like, that's not what this means. But what it means is it's pointing to the forgiveness of sins that we receive. Through Christ's sacrifice, we have benefited, right? And that's the very nature of forgiveness, right? When, if someone owes me money, and I forgive them, There's a very real sense in which, like, that's a gift to them, right? In accounting terms, I think, I'm not an accountant, but when you have an unpaid invoice that's owed to you, like, you put that on your assets, on your balance sheet, right? It's not too far off? Okay. But if you were then to say, oh, I forgive that debt, you don't have to pay me anymore, you wipe that off of your assets, right? That's removed from your assets. You're essentially, it's like you're giving away money, and that other person had this liability that now they no longer have. So it's like they've received something. So forgiveness is very much an act of generosity. Christ was very much being generous towards us by willing to sacrifice and kind of making the payment for us. He owned everything. He was the ultimate owner of everything, and he was generous with us. And so because of that, we follow Christ's example. The very foundation of our faith is built on generosity, and therefore we are to be generous. And Christ directly commands it. You received without paying, go without pay. Freely you have received, freely you should give, as it's rendered in the NIV. Next, giving is commensurate. What that means is that giving is proportional. Now, giving is for everyone, but it's also not the same level of giving for everyone, right? I'm going to go through a number of things here where there's kind of two sides of the coin. Giving is for everyone, but it's also definitely not the same level. Different people are required to give different amounts. God expects more from different people depending upon what they have. So Paul describes that as he continues on. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So part of the basis of his appeal is that the Corinthians have more wealth, right? And because of that, he is appealing to the fact that it's completely fair that they should be generous. God has blessed the Corinthians with more. It's not because they fundamentally deserve more than the Jerusalems. God has blessed them so that they may be generous. And likewise, if we have been given more, God has given us so that we can be generous. It's important to remember that giving isn't like some spiritual gift where, like, I have to have a heart for giving to give. The fact that we have means that God has blessed us so that we can give. That is what puts us in a position where we can give. The next slide, Jesus reiterates that. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from whom they have entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is a challenging statement, I think, particularly for us. I mean, we kind of live in a affluent area, in a very well-off time. Economy's good. We live in a wealthy country. This means that God requires a lot of us. That's the unavoidable reality of where we are at with our wealth. And I think that that really needs to be a challenge to us. When we're preaching on the Bible, it's a lot easier to make things be kind of abstract principles that you can kind of apply to yourself. But I want to kind of put this in a blunt challenge for you. And I realize that I'm generalizing. There's a lot of different extenuating circumstances. But let me just say this, that in general, if you're a homeowner in Sandy or Draper or Cottonwood Heights, making anywhere close to kind of the median income for this area, you're not doing too bad. And I would challenge you that you should be giving at a level where you need to itemize on your taxes. Now, I know that's a pretty blunt statement, like kind of giving a very concrete goal to shoot for. And there's a lot of other circumstances in people's lives, debts, moving, all kinds of, sometimes people are giving off the books and so forth. But maybe that's a reasonable goal for you, to be at a level where you're giving generously enough that it's actually meets the level where you're beyond standard deductions, that you're itemizing. I think that that's a reasonable goal for people in this area. We are very wealthy people, and we need to challenge each other to be giving at a level where we really are, where it's a substantial portion of our income. It's not just meeting some kind of minimum level where, you know, we're giving some. You know, we can prove that we've given a certain amount. And in some ways, like this idea of tithing can actually be perhaps a little bit too comforting. Like if I just give 10%, well then I'm doing my part. Like that's what the Bible requires. Except the thing is that Jesus requires everything of us. Like 10% was just kind of the starting point, right? And if God has given us generously, I think there's a lot of us that need to think about going well beyond the 10%. Now I know it's hard to talk about specific numbers in a sermon, and it's a lot easier to talk about the abstract principles of generosity, but I just want to challenge you to think about that. Next, giving is responsive. Okay. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need. Paul is going to the Corinthians because he recognizes a specific need in the church in Jerusalem, right? Giving isn't just something that we decide in isolation, but it's looking around and seeing what's going on, seeing people, seeing their needs, and being willing to respond to it. It's allowing other lives to affect our lives and being willing to respond to that. Sometimes that requires a little bit of spontaneity, right? Like being able to say, okay, I wasn't planning for this, but I'm willing to respond to a need. It is responsive. It sees the needs of others and asks how we can help them in their need. Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's a responsive action. It takes into consideration what other people need. Next is, giving should be above reproach. One of the things, as I was rereading through 2 Corinthians 8, I was actually kind of surprised at how much time Paul spends in the last half of chapter 8 on telling the Corinthians and talking to the Corinthians about how the money is going to be delivered. He spends a lot of time talking about how Titus is very responsible and honorable, and this money is going to be well taken care of and how it's handled. And this is something that Paul gives a legitimate, he sees this as a legitimate concern. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. It is a right thing to be concerned about how your generosity will be used. When we look at different charities, when we look at different places that we can give our money, it is a right thing to ask, okay, how is this money going to be administered? Is some of it going to be wasted? Is it going to be handled in an appropriate way? Is there financial transparency with how this is handled? So it's a good question for us to be asking ourselves in the church. I mean, we definitely strive to be transparent with how we handle our money. We have a lot of discussions about the best way to handle the finances that we have here. And that's a good thing to do. And we can always, I'm sure, improve as a church as well. But when you're looking around at different opportunities to give, it is a legitimate concern. Paul doesn't just tell them, hey, don't worry about how the money is going to be used. As long as you give your money, it's in God's hand and don't worry about it. No, he goes through this whole explanation of how the money is going to be administered because he recognizes that really should be a concern of givers. They really should be asking these questions about how money will be handled. It's a right thing to do. And it's interesting that he also talks about it in that, not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of man. One of the reasons that we give is that it demonstrates God's goodness. We are representatives of God. And so when we're generous, we show the world what God is like. There's a lot of reasons that, Jesus tells us not to give so that we can get our own glory, right? For our own praise. But that's to protect us from our own glory. But there is still a reason that our giving should at least be somewhat visible to the world. The generosity of Christians is a reflection of who God is. And it is actually important that the world sees that generosity and that they see that it's done in an honorable way. There's plenty of ways that giving happens that sometimes isn't the most honorable way. Like there's plenty, we see plenty of examples, right, of charities that misuse money or churches that misuse money. And that brings a bad reputation on the contributions to those type of organizations, right? And this is actually an important aspect of how, again, how Christians demonstrate the goodness of God. Christians actually are well above non-religious people in terms of giving. Now, we're not super high. I think the numbers are at about 2.5% for the average Christian in terms of giving. The national average is about 2%, so that means that non-Christians are giving well below 2%. But Christians are, this is something that Christians can point to as a way that we are separating ourselves from the world. And this is something that, I mean, in reading secular writing, this is something that people do notice. I see this often, that sometimes secular writers will write about religion and, you know, there's plenty of criticisms. They see a lot of hypocrisy, whether that be in their actions, politics, or whatever. But then they're like, but then there's Christians that are super generous. And that's pretty honorable. That's pretty, I'm impressed by that, right? I see that over and over in secular people, non-Christians that are looking at the Christian world. It's something that stands out. Next, giving should be joyful. Paul says, and so now we're moving into chapter 9. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to take joy in giving. Now, why would we take joy in giving? Because last time I checked, if I gave a $100 check to someone, now I have $100 less in my bank account, and I don't like that. I like having more money in my bank account, right? That's a little bit of a problem with giving. But of course, the point is that giving is an opportunity to participate in improving someone else's life. It's participating in the benefit to others. Paul points to this analogy of reaping and sowing. This is, again, something that appears over and over in Scripture. I think I talked about it last time I preached. There's this whole analogy of reaping and sowing. You might have remembered tomatoes and caprese salad. Anyway, here we see that giving, it reaps. We sow through giving and we reap because of it. And in one of the other verses, Paul talks about that it reaps righteousness. We reap righteousness from our giving. Do we want to pursue righteousness? This is one of the ways that we sow towards that righteousness. This righteousness isn't just kind of a moral pat on the back that we give ourselves, but the righteousness is flourishing. It's a participation in the flourishing of others. And that's a joyful thing to enter into. We have every reason to be cheerful about that. God wants us to have that joyful attitude as we approach giving. Next, giving is corporate. Now, obviously, I don't mean that giving is something that corporations are doing. What I mean is it's a group activity. It's a community activity. Giving unites us. Paul, now we're moving into, I'm switching over to the 1 Corinthians. So, again, this is something that spans both letters, so I'm kind of moving back into 1 Corinthians. And he just gives a few verses in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. But he gives them some directions. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, these are for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So when he's beginning this by talking to the whole church, this is going to be an activity that the whole church can join in together. He's also appealing to the fact that other churches are joining in this. This isn't just an effort by the Corinthian church, but the Galatians are actually going to be participating in this effort to help the Christians in Jerusalem as well as the Christians in Macedonia. And this is one of the reasons why we do offerings together as a church. It would be very easy for us all just to get on the website at home and do automatic payments. And there's nothing wrong with that. Feel free to make any donations to the church via credit card. But we go through this act of offering because we want to demonstrate and to symbolize the fact that we are coming together to give. We are coming together to be generous, to make sacrifices of our resources, that together our resources can come together for something more significant. So it is very much of a corporate act. It unites us together around common purposes. And so and when we give together, then that means that the church as a whole can make contributions to various things. The church contributes to the community, to missionaries. And really that does represent all of us coming together and making a sacrifice towards these purposes, towards these goals. Uniting us around a common purpose. Having a common purpose, having common goals, is one of the most powerful ways to bring people together, to unite people. Next, giving is intentional. Paul goes on to say, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Wow, this is a really, scheduled out plan, right? We don't usually hear in scriptures talking about, this detailed of, okay, this is what you're supposed to do on this day. This is a very organized and planned out approach to giving. Now, this is another one where there's kind of two sides of the coin. Earlier, I talked about how giving is responsive, right? So either of these can be challenging to different people, right? Some of us are planners. We like to plan ahead. Others of us are more spontaneous. But giving really combines both. We need to both be willing to be spontaneous in our giving, but also be intentional and to be planners. If we're going to be disciplined, if we're going to be truly generous givers, it means that we really do have to think ahead about our giving. To truly be generous with giving doesn't just mean that when we show up on Sunday, we're willing to write a check. It means that we're making decisions throughout our life that allow us to set aside more money to give, right? And we're making decisions all the time in our life that determine how much money we have available to us. The decisions we make about vehicles, about what types of food we're going to eat, what luxuries we afford ourselves, our homes, our investments, all of these types of things are decisions that we make that can impact how we are able to give. And so being a generous giver really does require intentionality, really does require discipline and planning. And that does feed into being spontaneous, actually. If you're willing to make the plans to set aside money that's available to be generous, that means that when something comes up, when you have a friend that some situation comes up, you can be generous. If there's suddenly, say, a hurricane hitting the Carolinas and a typhoon hitting China at the same time, you have a chance to be generous, right? You can be spontaneous if you have prepared for it. Next, giving is impartial. It's worth thinking again about this situation that we have here with the church in Corinth giving to the church in Jerusalem. We've talked about this a lot in various situations, but there's racial tensions here, right? We live in a time today where there's racial tensions, and there was ethnic and racial tensions that were going on at this time as well. These are Gentiles giving to Jews. There was plenty of animosity that would naturally occur between these two groups, right? Over and over, scriptures describe God as being a non-partial, impartial God, right? And because of that, it tells us that we are to be impartial. We are not to show partiality. Now, the Corinthians could very easily have responded to Paul, and I'm sure there probably were plenty of people saying this, hey, we've got poor people here in Corinth, right? I guarantee you there was poor people in Corinth, right? Every city has poor people. Corinth was a lot poorer than Sandy. Any areas that we've lived in, there was definitely plenty of poor people. And so the natural response, I'm sure, was, well, Paul's raising this money. We've got plenty of people around here we can help. Why are we going to help the Jews? We kind of don't really have the best friendship with some of them. This doesn't seem like the thing that I really want to give to, right? But Paul's appeal is that I recognize that there's poor people here, but the poverty is even greater in Jerusalem. Their needs are even greater. There's an opportunity to help people that are even further down the ladder. And that the money that you're going to give is going to help people from an even more desperate situation. It's going to have a bigger impact. And I recognize that it's crossing cultural boundaries, but that's good. We need to be willing to do that, even if we might be more inclined to give to those that are that look more like us or more similar to us, that we feel naturally closer to. Giving is impartial. And next, giving is driven by love. Ultimately, all that we should do should be driven by love. And that's the case with giving. Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians says, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. Now, it's easy to, I think, interpret this verse kind of similar to the verse on being a cheerful giver, that we need to have a good attitude. But the problem is that's not really what this word love means here. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? But the love that's used here is agape. It's not really a verse, it's not really a word describing an emotion. Agape is a commitment to take on the concerns of others, to seek the best for others. It's not just to be cheerful in how you're doing it. Paul isn't just saying, well, you need to have a good attitude when you give. That is what the other verse in chapter 9 is indicating that we should do. We should have a good attitude. But this is saying something very different. It's saying that when you give, you need to be doing so for the purpose of benefiting someone else. Don't just give as a sacrifice. Don't just give to go through the motions. If you are just giving as a sacrifice, it could very well end up doing nothing for anyone, right? This is another idea that's carried out through the Bible. We see this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is from Hosea, and it's important enough that Jesus quotes it directly in Matthew. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is something that he tells the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are going through all these motions of making all these sacrifices, but all these sacrifices really weren't doing anything for anyone. They weren't helping anyone. And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. God doesn't need sacrifices just for the sake of sacrifices. He wants people to be sacrificial so that they can help others, so they can show mercy to the others, so they can actually benefit others. So as we bring this together, what does that mean for us? We talked earlier about how we need to be above reproach. We look at the ways that we're giving, and is it being administered properly? If we're giving out of love, it also means asking the question, how is our giving actually going to benefit someone? Is it going to be effective in benefiting someone? Am I just saying, well, as long as I'm giving, I'm doing my duty, I'm meeting my obligation? Or are we constantly asking the question of how will this really help someone? Because ultimately that has to be our goal. Let me give an analogy. I think maybe some of you heard this before, but imagine for a minute that you wanted to buy a new car. Your old car had broken down. It's time to move on. You needed a new one. So you decided, well, let's get the Consumer Reports magazine. You know, they always have great reviews of vehicles and find out what are the best options out there, or Car and Driver or whatever. So I get my magazine and I open it up, and for every car, instead of having like these great tables of comparisons that they usually have about safety and miles per gallon and, you know, the speed, handling, safety, all these things that we typically look for in vehicles, all it had was what percentage of money each company spent on advertising and overhead. Like, that would be kind of silly, right? But this is often how we approach charitable giving. Like, okay, we'll be diligent making sure our money is being used wisely, but sometimes it doesn't go any deeper than just like, well, I just want to make sure that they aren't spending too much money on advertising. Right? Ultimately, we want to know if a car is going to function well, if it's going to perform well. That's much more important than just like how much money is the company spending on advertising. If I went out and went out to get a new vehicle and I came home with a Suzuki motorcycle and I told Nikki, you know, great news, this has the lowest advertising overhead of any vehicle I could find. She would be like, well, yeah, but it doesn't transport the kids. Like, it doesn't actually accomplish what I want it to accomplish. Fundamentally fails at the very thing that we're trying to achieve. Right? And the point is that in reality, there's a lot of different things that we can give to, and there's a huge difference between how much of an impact those different charities can have. And if we care about how we're impacting real human lives, we need to be asking, okay, how big of impact does, say, giving to education or giving to water projects, or how much to local food kitchens or any of the other different things that we give to? We need to be constantly asking, okay, how much of an impact does that have versus another opportunity to give? I've noticed that when we are making big decisions, for example, if you're around any parents that have kids that are like 4 to 5 years old and are about to enter school, they're constantly asking, what did you think about this school? What did you think about dual immersion? What did you think about charter schools? What do you think about private schools? They have this big decision coming up, and what do? They're researching. They want to know what is going to have the best outcome for my kids, because parents care about how education is going to affect their kids. They want to make an informed decision about the best school to send their kids to. Likewise, if someone's looking for a car, oftentimes they'll be asking you, like, what do you think about your Prius, your Explorer? Do you like them, or should I stay away from them? People want to be informed. Now, I recognize that different people are at different levels with this. Sometimes I'm rather extreme on the research side, and other people are more spontaneous, and that's okay. I actually work for a research company, and so research is probably a little bit of a passion of mine compared to other people. But I think it is a valuable thing that when we care about something, when we care about the impact of something, we spend time getting informed and researching that subject. We care about how it will actually work out. One of the things that I've been thinking about in regards to this is, in putting some of these different things together, we are supposed to care about how our money is administered. We are supposed to care about how it impacts others. And it's also supposed to be a corporate activity. I think that one of the things maybe that we could pursue more, and I'm not exactly sure how this could play out, but pursuing ways for us to talk to each other about how we give and what are giving opportunities that each of us have found that we feel are good opportunities. Again, we look at giving and we should see it as an opportunity to participate in other lives. And I think this is something that we should be having conversations about with each other. Just as we might talk about how we educate our kids, I think that there should be opportunities for us to come together and say, okay, how is compassion child sponsorship? And, well, there's been this really good research showing that these children have great outcomes later in life. Like, it's actually working really well. Like, these are, I think, really valuable conversations for us to have. And we have other opportunities for us to get together. As a worship team, we often come together and practice. And I think that's great. It's an opportunity for us to come together and sharpen each other in our music. We often are commenting about, okay, maybe an E would work better than a C here, right? There's that type of dialogue. And I think there's a lot of opportunities for us to do that in relation to giving, to help each other and encourage each other. And maybe part of that is in challenging each other and keeping each other accountable in pursuing giving goals as well. I don't know exactly where that should lead, but that's just something that's been on my mind, so I'm sharing it. Maybe I should think my things out more carefully before I share them, but anyway. So there's plenty of ways that we need to pursue love. We don't just give to make ourselves feel good. We also want to be careful that when we give, we are doing so in a way that's respectful to those that are the recipient, that we aren't demeaning with the way that we're giving. There's plenty of ways that that can be a danger as well. So ultimately, we want to give out of love. That should be our ultimate desire. And that doing that, in doing so, we bring glory to God. We show the world how loving God is, how good God is. And then finally, giving is an act of thanksgiving. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Again, this is a way that we can physically demonstrate our thanksgiving. God has given so much to us, and as a way to respond to that, as a way to show our gratefulness to how much God has given us, we can then respond with giving to others. Jesus, when he tells the story of the unforgiving servant, it's a story of an incredible gift of forgiveness to one servant. And it's a demonstration of lack of gratefulness when he does not turn around and show that same type of generosity and forgiveness towards others. This is how we respond gratefully to God. I'm hoping that this can kind of serve as a good pivot point, a good transition, I guess. We just finished a series on Psalms. A lot of Psalms are very much about thanksgiving, right? Praise to God, a thanksgiving, of vocalizing our gratitude to God, expressing our emotions of gratitude to God. And from that foundation of expressing gratitude to God, we can then express that physically with our giving in a real concrete way. And from here, we are going to be transitioning into a new sermon series. And just to give you a little bit of a hint of what's coming up, Derek is going to be talking about hospitality. Hospitality really is actually a form of giving. It's a way that we use our resources, our gifts, to welcome people. So it's specifically acting with generosity towards the goal of helping other people feel received and welcomed. It's about using some of the things that God has given us, like our homes, our food, and various other things to make people feel welcome. And because of that, I think some of the things that we have talked about in terms of defining giving really do apply to hospitality as well. As we talk about hospitality, as we explore this topic, and there's a lot that I think that we'll be able to explore, we can keep these things in mind. For example, things like hospitality is responsive. We respond to needs. Hospitality is impartial. It's intentional. We make intentional plans to prepare for it. Hospitality is commensurate. Definitely different people here have different opportunities for hospitality. It's above reproach. It's corporate. All these things, I think, are things that we can probably apply in some ways to hospitality. And ultimately, we will do it for the sake of love. So, I won't go too much into hospitality because we're going to be talking about that for the next several weeks. But I think it's going to be a great opportunity to explore this topic and really learn how we can grow in being good welcomers and helping people to feel received and loved. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much again for all that you've done for us, for your incredible gratitude, for your incredible generosity towards us. And Lord, please do give us grateful hearts. Lord, you have given us so much more than we deserve. Help us to grow in our generosity. Help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to find joy in the opportunities that you have given us to give. Lord, and help us to truly have an impact and to bless lives through the resources that you have given us, Lord. We praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.